where we have started a series that I have entitled Growing in Christ. There are several over here. Keep raising your hand, we'll get you that. Growing in Christ, and my notes here says part 5, but I think this is part 6 of our series. And 2 Lord's days ago, I started with 2 Peter chapter 1. So let me ask you to go there right now. Go to 2 Peter 1, and we'll read one verse there as an introduction to the second part of the triune nature of God. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. All right. Let's look at that. And if you don't have your Bible, there's pew Bibles, plenty enough to go around there. I want you to look at the Word of God while we read and study it. So 2 Peter 1, 1. The Bible says this, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to focus your attention to the words here, beginning with God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We will come back to that towards the end of our lesson this morning. But I want you to think about that. Why does it say God and our Savior? And to whom those two nouns refer? Okay? And so we're thinking about the triune nature of God. That is the Trinity. That is the threeness of the nature of the Godhead. Okay. Last 2 Lord's days ago, we established the fact that it is a biblical foundation for us as believers of the Bible, as believers of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that biblical foundation? What was the first biblical foundation that we have established? You can look at your notes. Oh, for those of you who took notes last time, you can tell me. What is that? Absolute monotheism. Is it on the... Let's show that on the first one there. Biblical foundation number 1 is absolute monotheism. What does that mean? Mono is one. Theos is God. One God. We believe that there is one God, and that is an absolute truth. That is an absolute belief that there is one God. We don't believe in polytheism or polytheism. We don't believe that there are many gods. We don't believe that. We're not Mormons here. We're not Hindu here. We believe there is one God. That is a biblical foundation for the Trinity, okay? We don't believe in pantheism either, okay? Pantheism means pan is everything, is God. We don't believe that either. We believe in absolute monotheism. There is only one God, okay? Now, then, number 2, the second biblical foundation is the deity of three. The deity of three. That is the second biblical foundation. What do I mean by that? I want us to look at least three passages of Scripture that the one whom we call Father is God. The one whom we call Jesus Christ is God. And the one whom we call Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is God. Okay? The first scripture is 1 Corinthians 8. Very explicitly, this scripture, this part of scripture, speaks about the Father as God. You're turning there. Who's there right now? There's none other God but one. And this refers to whom? God the Father, all right? Millard Erickson writes this, quote, "The deity of the first, the Father, is scarcely in dispute." Also, we may note the cases where Jesus refers to the Father as God. You recall in the Gospels that Jesus refers to the Father as God. In Matthew 6:26, for example, he indicates that your heavenly Father feeds the birds in the air. In a parallel statement which follows shortly thereafter, he indicates that it is God who clothed the grass of the field. So it is apparent that for Jesus, God and your heavenly Father are interchangeable expressions, end quote. So God and heavenly Father are interchangeable expressions. So there's hardly any argument against the fact that God the Father is God. Our heavenly Father is God. When we pray our heavenly Father, we are praying to God. There's hardly any argument that heavenly Father is God. Now, many people have a problem when we come to the next point. Jesus is also called God. And many people have a problem with that. Many people will say that, yes, he was a good teacher. Yes, he was a good man. But they cannot accept the biblical assertion that he is God. Or if somebody is in the Jehovah's Witnesses cult, they'll say that Jesus is a God, inferior to the Father, who is the God. Okay? Many people have a lot of problem when it comes to Jesus as being God. And you're probably sitting there, I don't have a problem with that. Well, good, because the Bible doesn't have a problem with that either. It is the language of Scripture to call Jesus Christ God, okay? So I want to look at one reference here, and it's Philippians. Philippians 2, the entire passage, the entire chapter there is really helpful when we think about Jesus Christ as God. But I want to look at just a couple of verses to clearly emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ, okay? So Philippians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, okay? In other words, he existed in the form of God, being in the morphe, as the Greek text would say, the morphe of God, being in the form of God. I mean, how else do you understand that? Jesus Christ existed in the form of God. I mean, is there any other way to explain that other than the fact that he is in the very nature of God? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The word here translated form is morphe, as I've already said. This term in the classical Greek as well as in biblical Greek means, listen to this, the set of characteristics which constitutes a thing what it is. So Jesus was in the set of characteristics which constitutes what God is made of. Okay, do we follow that? Let me say it again. Jesus was in the set of characteristics which constitutes what God is made of. In other words, he existed in the form of God, in the characteristics which constitute what God is. Okay? Another key passage closely tied into Philippians 2 passage is in Hebrews 1:1-3. So let's go there and look at that. Hebrews 1:1-3. Beginning in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Okay, so we're talking about God the Father, right? God the Father, what did he do? He is now speaking to us by his Son, and that is who? Jesus Christ, okay? Whom God hath appointed heir of all things. So Jesus is heir of all things that God had created. And then notice that phrase after that, by whom also he made the worlds. What is this language telling us? That God the Father made the world through whom? Jesus. So Jesus was the one who made the worlds. Okay, now then, verse 3. Who, still referring to Jesus Christ, right? Who, being the brightness of his glory, and the, notice those words, the what? Express image of God's person. Those are very powerful words, very important theological words. The express image of his person, why is that important? Because God is a spirit, right? And the Apostle John says that he declared himself through whom? God the Father declared himself through whom? I mean, you can't see a spirit, but he is being declared through whom? Jesus Christ. All right? Now, look at it again. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power? Meaning, Jesus Christ, the man who walked on the streets of Israel, who walked alongside the fishermen and some IRS agents, that man holds up everything in the world by the power of his word? Wow. No rogue molecule escapes his control. No rogue atom escapes his control. He upholds everything by the power of his word, this man, Jesus Christ. And you can read the rest of that there, but let me make this statement. Here, in this passage that we just read, we see that Jesus is the express image of God. The express image of God, the character of God. The character means from the same as, or the figure stamped, meaning an exact copy of God. An exact copy of God. He is the express image of God. Well, if he is an exact copy of God, and God is perfect, he's got to be a perfect, exact copy of God. And if he is the exact, perfect copy of God, then he is God. So Jesus Christ is God. If he is the exact copy of God, the perfect exact copy of God, the express image of God, then he is God. All right? But a lot of people have a problem with that. But that's what the language of Scripture tell us. That's what the apostles, the writer of the New Testament, assumed. They assumed that. They experienced it. They saw him. They witnessed him. And then when they wrote, they just wrote it like everybody understood it. And there's no explanation. There's no introduction, illustrations, but you found it all throughout the New Testament. The language of the New Testament just assumes the Trinitarian fact. Okay? Now, thirdly, I assert the Holy Spirit is God. We affirm that the Holy Spirit is God. And there's a key example of that we find in the book of Acts, okay? The book of Acts. You'd go there. How many of you remember the names Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira, okay? So this is their testimony. Ananias and Sapphira. And what happened here was that the apostles were collecting possessions and distributing possessions for the big church there in Jerusalem. And Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they sold their property and they give that as an offering to God through the church there in Jerusalem. But what happened here was that both Ananias and Sapphira held back some parts of the offering. And they conspired that if the apostles were to ask them, how much did you give? Oh, we gave all, right? Ananias got slain in the spirit, right? In the morning service, and then Sapphira, that evening service, she had no clue what happened to her husband in the morning service, and she gave the same conspiracy and said, yeah, we sold all the property, and here it is. We gave all. But she lied. And notice what the language of Scripture tell us, beginning in verse 3. Acts 5, 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land whilst it remained? Now notice, who did Peter say that Ananias lied to? The Holy Ghost. Okay. Verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? In thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto the Holy Ghost. And the Apostle Peter calls him God. The Holy Ghost is God. So this is a key example of the deity of the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Holy Spirit is equated with lying to God. So, based out of these two biblical foundation, absolute monotheism, that there is only one God, and the deity of three, God the Father, is obviously God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. What conclusion can we come up with then? How is this possible that there is only one God, but there are three persons in the Scripture called God? Okay? Here's the conclusion for this. One being. There is one being who is called God. There are three distinct persons. Okay? Immediately, in your mind's eye, you should be thinking about there is a distinction between being and persons. All right? Our understanding of being needs to be tweaked when it comes to the being of God, because we are inclined to think that a human being is the same as a God being. The being of God is different from being a human being. Are you following me? A human being, okay, two Sundays ago, we talked about the limitlessness of God being, right? Infiniteness of God, the limitlessness. There's no limit to God, okay? We talked about that two Sundays ago. And for me, personally, that is a key point of understanding when we're talking about the being of God. Me, Pastor Christian, my human being, I'm so limited, right? I can't get past 5'8 of my height, right? I'm limited, right? I want to be a Michael Jordan, Filipino Michael Jordan, but I just can't do that. I'm limited, right? With God, there's no limit to Him. Okay? And me as a human being, in my limited human being, I'm only one person. Okay? Now, we have cases of multiple personalities, right? But they belong in the asylum, not in the church building. Okay? With God's limitlessness, then, in His being, in His nature, He is unlimited. So therefore, three persons in one being is absolutely possible. But that's not logical. No, it's not logical, but it isn't illogical either. It is supra-logical. It goes beyond logic. Well, how can that be? Because you add God the Father plus God the Son plus God the Holy Spirit, you have three gods. God is limited, unlimited. He is unlimited. Is it possible that God the Father is times God the Son times God the Holy Spirit is still one God? So it's not addition of the gods. It is a multiplication of God the Father times God the Son times God the Holy Spirit. You still have one God. And it explains why the Scripture, why the language of Scripture points to the plurality of God. What do I mean by that? The English word God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. And when you have a I am at the end of a word, that's plural. Elohim is plural. That's why in Genesis it says, let us, God said, let us make man according to our image. Let us make man according to our likeness. That's why in Isaiah chapter 6, God said, who will go for us, speaking to himself, but he's speaking to himself in the plural sense. There's all kinds of scriptural proof for that. And so the language of Scripture from Old Testament all the way to the book of Revelation assumes the Trinitarian language, okay? And there's more, but we're out of time. And then I want you to keep going back to the first verse that we looked at this morning, 2 Peter 1:1. Why does it say God and Savior Jesus Christ? All right, here's another key proof for the deity of Jesus Christ. God and Savior Jesus Christ. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and close our lesson this morning.